Heavenly Father, it has been truly a blessed time of worship that you've given us. Not worship as we look at it from the human perspective with our naked eyes and with our physical actions. For Lord, you have led us to come before your presence, to worship as the only way that we can and we must. To worship you in spirit, guided by your spirit, surrendered unto him. And to worship you in truth, because in your truth, your word, you set us free. What else can we be asking of but at this time of corporate prayer as a family, simply to acknowledge and affirm and give you thanks once again for who you are and what you have done for each one of us. Whatever our issues, problems may be that we face in the course of this earthly life, this temporal, physical world, when Lord, ultimately, as we are ready, we have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and you return for us, this world will be behind us. The presence, the peace of the living God shall fill each one of us for all eternity. We are so thankful for all this you made possible, because we've responded with great heart of thanksgiving to your grace of salvation, confessing our sins, receiving Christ as our Savior and our Lord, allowing his precious blood to cleanse all our sins, all our trespasses. Whatever, Lord, that is not right in you, but which you choose to sanctify our lives this moment, thank you. That's the work of the fire of the Holy Spirit of God that purify our lives. Not our own works, not our merits, but purely by your grace and in your mercy alone. We are so thankful. And indeed, Lord, we just cast all our cares upon you, our concerns, because you truly care for us. We again, Lord, dedicate this service to your glory, and even more importantly, each one of us, that will draw near and know that we've met up once again with God and touched the very heart of God. So, Lord, be unto you all praise, all glory, as we exhort you in this place and enthrone you upon our heart. For all this we pray with great thanksgiving and truly a heart of worship, as we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, amen. And not loud enough, lah. Shall we do it again? All of God's people say, amen. Amen. Wow, I hear Brother Whopping loudest. I don't know about y'all. Not bad. We welcome back Elder Raja and Sister Baby. Also, Brother Jeffrey and Sister Madeline, not seen them for a year plus now. So glad they could be with us. It doesn't matter how long it might take, how long God wants to do his work of recuperation and restoration. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Amen. We also continue to pray for Brother Song Po, elders, brother of Sister Alice, and the test that he ran through the past week were pretty good. Yeah, there were some issues, but not so formidable as I understand. And he's actually also back home resting. Good to see you also, Sister Rani. I've not missed you. And good to know that as a family, wherever we gather, whatever place God provides for us, maybe even in the wilderness like the Israelites were of old, he remains our God. Amen? You know, every day, and especially on Sunday, I do not know, I receive a lot of morning text messages, inspirational words. My family alone will have many. I contribute, I think I'll just be adding to a lot more to digest for the day. And then there'll be others from other friends and even from unbelieving friends. But this morning, I'll share with you two I received, because I think they are very relevant to what I'll be sharing later in the course of the message and leading you to where we are this first month that we are here in this new place for worship. My brother sent a short video clip. There was this young interviewer who asked an elderly man, what is your greatest regret in life. And the old man said, I regret for not listening in to my mother. So the interviewer say, so what did she say to you? He replied, I can't tell you. I wasn't listening. Chew on it, man. It's a good joke. What has God been talking to you that if we are careful, not careful and we are not listening in, that could be our regret. Then the other one is a clip from my good hawker friend, our favorite noodle store in Sembawang Hills. I think as a family, we've patronized this store since our father was running for 60 years now. And today he sent me something quite inspiring. He says, every day, God thinks of you. Every hour, God is looking after you. Every minute, God cares for you. And you know why? Because every second, God loves you. I checked it out. It was my shepherd inspirational. I like this brother. I talked to him when we had time. I've actually shared the gospel with him. I've told him about what is the difference between Christianity and other faiths and all that. He understood. But typically from their very family kind, ancestral worship, oriental mindset, it's a bit hard. But I think that's what we have to do. I think we are all in the same kind of predicament, so to speak. We have loved ones that we want to reach out to. Don't have to over-try. If you over-pray, I think that's okay, but don't over-try. Just know that you have to do what you are called to do, and then pray and trust the Lord. So what he shared is quite true, isn't it? Every day, God is thinking of you, and then go by the hour, go by the minute, go by the second, because he loves you. But I thought I'll just add a rejoinder. And that'll be every moment. He lives in you, in Christ Jesus. That's why he's all our all-sufficiency. I just want to do this quick run-through, and it'll be the last time that you are doing. We started this New Year calendar with our theme for the year from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. To test all things, to hold fast to what is good. And you notice that Sister Shana has chosen songs along this related theme. And this is an important theme. And this continues to be a very big concern for me that I'm convicted of. As each year towards the end of the year, but maybe this year, or rather last year, was much earlier, and I've already shared with our council members. I just sense that we are living in a very dangerous world. We are living in a world so overloaded with information. The internet age, the AI, artificial intelligence, ChatGPT, whatever. Everything is instantaneous. No wonder the Bible says, in the last days, knowledge will abound. Knowledge abounding doesn't necessarily equate with wisdom abounding. Knowledge is just truths, hopefully they are. But they could be half-truths and come out across as like real, like truthful. And this is really going to be the challenge for us as we live our faith. Yes, of course, we live our faith and we are challenged with a sick body, whether on ourselves or our loved ones, and we have concern. We are challenged with anxieties, fears, deadlines to meet, whatever other tasks to be accomplished, and we are not able to keep up. And stress comes about. And related with that, all kinds of sicknesses, ailments can come upon the body. But while we are concerned with all these things, if indeed we have just sung, Christ is enough for me, and he will hold me fast, he will not let me go, wouldn't it be a better approach to really constantly check our lives, renew our spirit, renew our minds, and focus on God and the things of God? Because that's spiritual food. Man shall not live by bread alone. We are not talking about your roti prata. We are talking about anything that's physical, anything that is natural. But the word of God is supernatural. The word of God will never pass away. Everything else will. So let's take this to heart. And I shared this on the very first Sunday, our current service, the combined service, and really to just help us at least focus on this thought. You know, while we have a theme for the year, it doesn't mean that every week we'll hear sermons about things related to this theme. I think it's more important that we keep this at the back of our minds. We do like the church in Berea that you read in Acts chapter 17. That even when they listen to the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the book of Acts, they will go back and check, is this really so? Pastor, today your sermon, is this so? Maybe some mistakes. No man is perfect. No preacher is perfect. There can be many legitimate interpretations also. There's a lot of give and take. But in things doctrinal, things fundamental, there must be unity. There must be clear-cut truth that supersedes all. But other things, we want to be just quite sure that, yep, what I'm reading, and Elder Bunsen has started a good majority of you on your reading the roti boy, right? Somebody call it the roti boy. Read the Bible in 1 year. And I hope you continue to press on in that discipline. Not out of drudgery, not out of duty, but of true devotion to the Lord and allow the Word of God to minister to you. So let's continue to keep this to heart. And that whatever we face in the course of our everyday secular living, wherever God places us in, whatever situation we find ourselves to be in, whatever unexpected things come out of nowhere and hit us like a ton of bricks, Christ is with you. He's thinking of you. He's looking after you. He's caring for you. He loves you. And He is always with you. Amen. So, having cleared this first Sunday as really the, as it were, setting the tone for the church for the year, you notice that today being the third and the final Sunday of this month, other than the first, I've quite deliberately sought the Lord and asked for very specific messages to speak over these three Sundays. So 2 weeks ago, we speak on a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. Not a great commandment. The great commandment says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. And the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment that Jesus was challenged by the religious leader who was trying to trap him. But now with his disciples, he says, now it's a new commandment. Loving is not a new commandment. But now to love as Jesus has loved us, that's what makes it new. So, on the basis of our theme for the year, then we want to be very careful to test all things, to hold fast what is good, to grow in spirituality, in maturity. The basis must still be the commandment that we receive. And it's all about love. It is the very commandment and very, very impetus for which the whole Christian gospel comes about. God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. So if God has the commandment of love as the basis for what He has done for us, how much more are we now to follow this commandment? In fact, the same Apostle John who records these words in the Gospel of John, he says in 1 John chapter 4, we love because He first loved us. Because we've received His love. And now He's encouraged us, inspired us, and He says He will equip us also that we can love as He has loved us. To the very end, even sacrificially when need to. As I reminded you what Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he who lays his life for his brother. So these past weeks, and really is also in preparation for, as you are aware by now, next Sunday when Neighborhood Baptist Church, NBC, will be joining us. And I mentioned to you that over these 4 weeks, yesterday was their last service at the Village Hotel. They have it on a Saturday afternoon. And they were doing the topic on the Great Church. They were doing the topic on the Great Church. Next Saturday is still in January. It's 31st. But they decided not to do the meeting because they will have us now. Yeah. Justin, can you just help? Can you let Justin help you? Okay. Thank you. Okay. So they have decided the next Saturday they will not have the service, so that 1st of February, the first Sunday of the new month, they'll be joining us here and we'll be having a combined service. And then we'll have a lunch fellowship after that. But in everything that we do, let commandment be our basis. Why did we touch on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God? Last week when I spoke from Acts chapter 6, the first crisis that happened in the church started with a simple complaint, a murmuring. The Hellenistic Jews, that means those who are Jews but they can speak the Greek language, and their widows were not taken care of. There was discrimination. They took care of their own, so to speak, and they let out this other group. And I use the word murmuring because that was what it was. A small complaint, as it were. But we saw how, when they came to the apostles, they immediately nipped the problem in the bud and they set the tone for ministry. He says, appoint for yourselves among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God. And then the apostles laid hands on them and then they were commissioned. And the thought is, last week I wanted to really impress upon you, is that sometimes we separate between ministries, even in the church. Oh, I'm an usher. I'm handling the pantry. I'm doing something that is not so prominent. My ministry not so important. Look, the very first crisis they faced, they appointed no less spiritual men, the first 7 deacons of the church, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen himself, the next chapter in chapter 7, was to be found to be the first martyr of the New Testament church. That when he was being persecuted, and you go back, I asked you to check last week, check the verse that says that the religious leaders look at Stephen and they saw a man with the face of an angel. When you are a man of God, when you're doing things of God, I'm not saying that that's necessary how we want to appear to others, but you can be sure the Spirit of God is here with you. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone with the brightness of God, that the people did not even see that Moses had to cover his face. Perhaps the less they get struck down by the intensity of the light and the heat. But if a new commandment, a commandment is what we have for our basis in the ministry that we do, even in the upcoming integration with NBC, prayer and prayer and the Word of God must be the core of ministry. That's why you notice that over the past few months, and actually with the church, it has been a 2-year journey. I've worked with them. I mentioned to the council members back in July of 2023, 2 years ago, happened to be speaking in the church that day, and they were sharing about options for merger and how the church should be going forward because they foresaw that the church would face difficulties. But we have not been concerned where churches are concerned, mergers are concerned, integration is concerned. It's not like secular businesses. You strictly look at the numbers, bottom line, what have you, and you reorganize, and you move ahead. And this is what we deliberately not wanted to do. They had meetings that I did not have to attend. Brother Sean, as chairman of the council, was taking the great lead of most things. Recently, they had a meeting, and Elder Ban Seng and Sister Soon Lee were the older ones, or rather the young ones. They were the younger ones, right? They are the young ones, and they were at a meeting. But when our emphasis, our core of ministry is prayer and the Word, God takes care of the details. Amen? Don't have to say, oh, I must this organize this ministry, that ministry. No, I'm not saying that we don't plan. I'm not saying that we have no organizational approach or whatever. I'm saying that that must take secondary precedence to putting prayer and the Word as the core, as the real concerns of ministry. In fact, isn't it true? When you and I go forth to do ministry, we can help people financially. We can help people with our efforts. We can help people with our connections and put them in places where they can perhaps get a better deal or whatever. But where it's ministry that concerns ultimately the soul and the destiny of one soul, prayer and the word are fundamental. And that's why I'm so glad when Elder Bunsing started this work, read the Bible over 1 year, that you continue to persevere in that. So today being the last Sunday of January, and we have already mentioned that we want to walk by faith, not by sight. How does these three sermons, and I trust it comes to you that way, because that's how I really was impressed to convey to you. There's a commandment for ministry. There is a call or the concerns in ministry, prayer and the word. And then there's a conduct. How do we conduct ourselves in ministry? By faith, not by sight. And we've sung a while ago a song to this effect. Walk by faith, not by sight. Very familiar verse. Very well-known verse. We love that verse. We challenge other people, especially when we think that they are not walking by faith. But when we ourselves are sometimes in the difficult situation, it's hard to walk by faith. We see what we see, and we are troubled. I know that as a singular standalone verse, it immediately can be understood correctly and applied accordingly. But as with Scripture, it's always important, especially when it comes to singular verses, favorite verses that you have the context. Because the context will give you the understanding of why this verse was phrased the way it was phrased. Like we always say, when you preach a sermon, when you share something, and you're just plucking verses here and there, and there is no context. Without context, it becomes a pretext for you to say whatever you want to say. Bible is just to give its legitimacy. We don't want to do that. So what I'm going to do for the rest of this message, and it's quite simple. Look at the context of this verse in verses 1 to 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then understand it in the way how it is. Not just for any specific situation you face in life. Not for any particular challenge that you think God is arousing you and say, arise, walk by faith, not by sight. But that this is really the core fundamental principle of conduct of the Christian life. That means whether you're going through a crisis, whether you're facing a mountain in front of you, or things are doing good, getting on well in your life, does it mean I can, faith, take a rest? God, take a rest. I just do my own thing. I can understand, I can take care, I'm in control. So that's my key point. Walk by faith, not by sight, is the principle of Christian conduct for all of life. And I want to suggest to you that shortly when we read this passage and you understand the context of this one verse, you will see how it really represents everything. But before we read from 2 Corinthians verses, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, I just give you the larger context just before that. It is all about Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he was writing to a church, and many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians. Very often we say, hey, let's be like the New Testament church. Are you sure? Which New Testament church are you talking about? If you are talking about the church in Corinth, you don't want to be like them. Go back and look at 1 Corinthians. And practically every chapter is a chapter of disaster, of crisis, of wrongdoing. You want to be like that church? No. And Paul had to address that, whether it's divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and of so-and-so and all that. Or it's immorality and misconduct, or having to do with mismanagement of funds and monies and all that, all addressed. Or we even come to spiritual gifts, the later part. Abuse, any old how applied, Paul addressed that also. 2 Corinthians was a follow-up. And he was trying to address all these issues in the church. But in the course of addressing it, two things that he was particularly conveying to the church. He was sharing with them from the heart, his philosophy of ministry. As I trust, I'm sharing with you from my heart what I believe ministry is ultimately all about. I can tell you this. After decades of ministry, and many of you after decades of walking with the Lord, don't be surprised if suddenly you say, yeah, I may have missed a lot of things in the past. I thought it's important. I thought I've done all that. You know, it reminds me of the joke just now, right? What's your greatest regret? Not listening to my mother. What did she say? I can't tell you. I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention to God. So you get the link there. But church, really, you will come to a point where, so to speak, in his time, I preached that message in the wedding yesterday. Just one verse, but give them the context again. And I say that when you put the word of God, even very, very powerful, favorite individual verses, go back and look at the context and you have a fuller conviction and confidence of what you believe him and how you are to act. So Paul was talking about his philosophy of ministry. And he was telling about what ultimately motivated him. And the conclusion was, because of these two things, his philosophy of what ministry is about, what motivates him in the things he does, he's walking by faith, not by sight. Do you apply that in your life? Do you see that everyday life, this same verse, this same principle is true? Oh, no, 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 Pastor, I think only in church context, only with Christian activities. No. Paul is saying that my whole philosophy of life, my whole motivation in whatever I do and God calls me to do, ultimately is because of this, that I see by faith what is ahead. Later on, he, in the same book, even had to defend his apostleship. Now, I may be giving you quite a bit. I hope you will digest it. But I'm just saying this because when you look at these two problematic letters in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, when they are addressing problems, when your life you're addressing problems, you know that oftentimes that's where impact is made on your life. You don't have problem with well-being, everything going smoothly, business is good, family is good, children are behaving, all in good health. How do you think of God? But when you have a crisis, suddenly you have a problem, and out of the blue, it just smacks out into your face. Now to apply a verse like this, you must have conviction. You must have the confidence in the Word of God. So let's read these 8 passages. And just in context, just to give you a preview, Paul is actually talking about what is at the end of the road for me. And it is because of his knowledge, his conviction, his confidence in knowing what is at the end of his life's journey. He says, I walk by faith, not by sight. And all of us should do the same. So Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, and just to be clear, earthly house is talking about our human physical body, okay, this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. And you'll be destroyed when we die. When we die, whether it's under the ground by burial or by cremation, fire, this is destroyed. What do we have? We have a building, a glorified body, a new house, a house not made with hands, and which is eternal in heavens. For in this present state, we groan. We earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, our house, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And Paul is basically saying here that, no, we are not talking about changing from this physical outfit to another one. And then maybe the other one, the physical other outfit, suits us better, looks better. Just now one of the members came in and I said, wow, you look very good. Very sprightly, nice. Nice what? Nice dress you are wearing. Person replied, yeah, when we are getting older, it's good to look bright and sprightly. I say, amen. But Paul is saying this, it's not about exchanging your current wardrobe for a better one. Wear suit, three piece, wear a gown or whatever. At the end, all these things in us physically will go. For while we are in this tent, we've grown, we have been burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further, being further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That when it is the new clothing, the one that is not made with hands, but made in heavens for eternity, it means we have moved from mortality to immortality. And who is it behind all this? He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee or an assurance. Every time your physical instincts cause you to draw away from God, either because you start to have doubts that you entertain, start to draw you away from God, either because there are attractions that seemingly look so much more attractive, more desirable, and you start to be distant. You know what holds you back? You know who is convicting you and me? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that only believers have. Jesus, before he passed on, John chapter 15, and then moving on to chapter 16, he talks about not leaving you as orphans. It's expedient. It's good that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit comes and he will lead you to all truth. So we have that assurance already. The conviction. The phrase that oftentimes you hear people, and maybe you yourself may have said before, I know that I know that I know that I know. Don't ask me too many questions. I don't have answers. I'm not a theologian. Even a theologian may not be able to answer such questions. But I just know that I know that I know. It's like the man who was born blind. John chapter 9. And then the disciples try to ask, you know, whose fault? His fault or parents' fault? Who sinned? And God says, no, it's for the glory of God. And then later, when he was found to have been healed, the Pharisees were indignant. And they tried to corner him, even came to the parents and say, is that really your son? Was he really previously blind now that he sees? Everybody back off at the time, because the religious leaders were very powerful. Don't have anything to do with them, don't want to mess up with them. And what did the mom say, the parents say? He's of age, he's a 40-year-old man. Ask him, don't come to me. And what did the man say when he was confronted by the religious leaders? He says, whether this Jesus is a prophet or not, I don't know. But that was his first step of faith. But what I know, before I was blind, now I see. Before I don't have Jesus, now I have Jesus. Before the Spirit of God has not dwelt in me, now he has dwelt with me. And this is the whole idea of how we are assured, because the Spirit of God is our guarantee. Paul writes in another epistle, he has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal of redemption. A seal, you know, a chop. Guaranteed. And I owe you a chop. And God says, it will be paid. Now, you can experience it. And then finally, it moves on. So, that's why we are always confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, in the physical body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the whole motivation is saying that I'm looking forward to be with Jesus. When Pastor tell that time again, I can't wait to go. I'm not just trying to be a killjoy or saying things unnecessary. Or for us, especially Asians, taboo, don't talk about death. Bible talks about death. He who tries to save his life will lose it, but he who lives his life for my sake will save it. Unless a grain of seed falls to the ground, and you thought falling to the ground is good enough because it's a symbol of humility. Jesus went further. Unless it falls to the ground, and dies. Without death, no use. All your humility, all your spirituality, so what? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith through the Son of the living God who gave his life for me. Now, these are all verses that I tell you when I return to the Lord and partly under the Navigator's influence in campus. Scripture memory. I still remember my Bible. I know I kept it somewhere. Every page that you see and there's a red underline means I've committed to memory. Sixty years ago. Now memory not so good. The time the test of memory is word perfect. Okay, you don't miss out one word. Come back to my point. You know individual verses and they are good. But how can you really, really confidently claim it and enforce it? Not because you are now in authority, but because you understand the context of the word. Reading through the Bible is so important. I'm not saying that everything is so inspired. You go and read chapters in the genealogies. Who begets who begets who begets who. For the next 10, 15 minutes, you can be who begets who begets who. What's so inspirational about that? But the Bible is meant to give an authentic account, even of generations of life, so that when people kepo or whatever else research, and they trace, no mistake found. And the total counsel of the Word of God is trustworthy. So I've given you an overview of what and where we are leading to and how we are to live our lives. And I just want to share with two simple thoughts. Walk by faith, not by sight. Question then becomes, what is faith? And this is an age-old problem. Faith to some people is believing what you know is not true. Right? Critics of the Christian faith likes to mock at us. Say, yeah, you guys are handicapped people. You guys are like people on crutches. Still staying in the hospital. You need all the support. You can't stand on your own. Now, nothing wrong with doctors, nothing wrong with being on crutches or in need. But I'm saying that they try to tear down your faith and my faith. God, like that, you see, for yourself, see a favor, really or not. Then you go back to the story of Job. And Job is always about suffering. And the first two chapters alone are enough for you to understand how God handles this situation. First, it was whatever that he owns, even own children all taken away. I thought it's devastating enough. Satan not satisfied. Say, life for life. This one can be replaced. Can find a new wife. Can have more children. But skin for skin, life for life, let me touch him where it really matters. Then you see him curse you in the face. God says, okay, you do that, but you cannot touch his life. I tell you this part about nobody can touch your life. Or in the first chapter, he says, because you have put a hedge around him. You all know all these basics, right? How do you stand on this? Be like Job. He stood firm. He suffered boils. Boils are serious sores. He has to use some stick to just dig off. The pain. He was in great pain. Wife came to him, do you still put your faith in God? And the word is really integrity. You still think God is a being of integrity? You would trust him? Why don't you just curse God and die? And of course, she was rebuked by the husband. But the commentary for us in the first two chapters was, in all these things, Job did nothing against God. Neither did he. He did not hold a charge against God. Neither did he sin against God. So is faith a leap into the dark? No, it's not. Sunday school, that's where he came from. A little child was asked, what is faith? Faith is believing what I know is not true. But the Bible school, the Sunday school teach me, so I believe. It's not that. Faith is absolutely putting your heart, soul, and everything into it because it is so true, you are so convicted. you don't need no more evidence. What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1, the chapter on faith and the hall of faith, men and women. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Faith equated with substance, because faith sees the invisible. But faith is a substance. Now you crystallize it. It becomes something that is tangible. Substance, or another translation says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If you already have it, no need to have hope, right on. But you don't have it. Faith gives you the hope to spur you. Evidence not seen. When Paul writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and we did cover that in our series, he says, Abraham, though he did not see the promised son, because he believed and he had hope. And Paul runs his own commentary. Why should you have hope if it is already there? But because it's still not there, you are hopeful. I still hope this happened, right? So there is a balance. There is a tension, if you like, even. But there is this way of life where we are so sensitive to the physical, to the natural, to the substantial. We are also sensitive to the things of God and to the Spirit of God. Amen? And then another classic example would be Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Why his nickname? Not President Trump gave him Doubting Thomas, you know. It's from where we read. Jesus appeared amongst the disciples. He wasn't there. They told him about it. He says, unless I see the Lord with my eyes, put my hands where his wounds are, unless I do this, I don't believe. 1 week later, go back, read John chapter 20. Jesus appeared. And Jesus said, Thomas, put your hand wherever you like. Did Thomas even have to do anything? The Bible says he fell down. He wept and he worshipped. My Lord and my God. No need any more evidence. No need to touch. No need to go Israel. No need to go Jerusalem. No need to see this and that. God convicts. And Jesus says, Thomas, you see, you believe. That's good. You listen, you believe. No regrets, huh? You're listening, right? Very good. But blessed is he who, though he has not seen, yet he believes. It's not telling you to take a leap in the dark or to jump into something that you don't believe. It is to ask that you invite the Spirit of assurance, the guarantee, to bring that assurance to your life. So we walk by faith, not by sight, because the Spirit gives us the assurance. And because with eyes of faith, we see to the future. Hebrews 11 is one of the most powerful, profound, and personally challenging chapter that you should read time and again. First part, definition of faith. So next part, all the description of men and women of faith, how they live. And I'll conclude with this one verse, with this one example. Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And why? For he looked to the reward. I think we had that source in the song we sang earlier. He looked to the reward. Moses, Hollywood make film of him, right? Films are Prince of Egypt. Not that I saw the film before. I don't know what the story is about. Moses, who could be Pharaoh's daughter, number two, right after Pharaoh himself. But what was the testimony of Moses? He refused. Wow, how I wish I'm born into a family where my father is the king or the president or prime minister. A good ones, huh? Maybe you all got some bad ones we don't like, we don't want to be there, huh? What, rather that, you know? But no, he rather choose affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And see this last phrase, reproach versus riches. Are you looking at and identifying with the reproach of Christ? Or are you even in a Christian life with prosperity gospel as the engine behind it? Being a Christian is to be rich, wealthy, healthy, and happy. Is it so? No. And the whole key lies in the last phrase, constantly looking to the reward. And you don't see that reward with your natural physical eyes, but with eyes of faith. So I just use Moses as we conclude today's message and encourage you. When we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, it is not some easy to remember, nice to listen, oh, inspiring, challenging words, but don't know how to live, don't know how to act. Look at Moses. Between the reproach of Christ and the riches of Egypt, he knew what he saw. Look at Jesus. Look at the reproach that he received. How come we as Christians worship this man? Who, yeah, great teacher, but your leader cannot spit on, cannot bash. 39 stripes. All kinds of humiliation. Finally, the piercing of the side by the spear to make sure he died. How come we, why we believe in such a God? I thought God must be hero, ma. Because that's exactly how the Jews also thought Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would come as a shining, as a knight in shining armor, like I was always like, knight in shining armor on a white horse, conquering and conquering. He came, but he died. But because he rose again, and he's coming again, that's where our eyes are fixed on. Jesus, our eternal reward. Let's stand together, shall we? And I'd like our worship team to take that song, Christ, My Reward. Thought that was a very good song you have chosen. Let's take that song first and just be reminded of what we've sung earlier. I think it was the last song before it was handed over. And then as we... Christ is enough for me. And then as we take time to wait in God's presence. Now, service very early, huh? Very good. Not even 12 o'clock, right? Not impinging on your stomachs. So no excuses in Master. But having sung this song, and if we were to revert later on to that song that says, you hold fast to me. I'm not asking you to do this out of emotional sentiments, just to feel good. I'm saying that we sometimes need moments like this. God has created us with feelings, with emotions. We are not robots. We do feel joy, we do feel sadness. We do have anxiety, but we do have times of great awe of God and all that is around us. But whatever our circumstances, however we feel, God is here. God is in you. He's not only just watching over you. Every second He's not just loving you, but every moment He's abiding in your heart. Let's worship Him with this song and let's surrender our lives afresh to Him as we do so.